Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are continuing our journey through the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. True but long time coming. And this has to do with the historicity of Daniel, the certainty of God's omniscience in predicting the future, and the encouragement for his people as he guides us through the events in this fallen world. So, this morning, we recognize that the Word of God has some rather ominous predictions for some, but for the child of God, there is hope, there is encouragement, there's the sustaining grace of Almighty God to guide us through such perilous times. For the gospel is indeed the wonderful words of life. The hymn is 722.
Bring them over again to me.
The assurance of God's truth prepares us to endure. It enables us to persevere. And thus, we can stand, even as Daniel was encouraged to stand by the encouragement of the angel who affirmed what he was being told and encouraged Daniel to stand and to trust. Likewise, we can rely upon the Word of God, the sure foundation. The hymn is number 80.
Thank you.
God, those predictions of the coming Messiah and all that would be involved with his ministry and the atonement, the completion of the transgression, the destruction that would ultimately come upon the temple once again. All of those things were true, but they would be a long time coming. And the literal rendering of that long time is a perilous time, a troublesome time, a time of warfare. And the Christian life is a time of warfare. It is a spiritual battle in which we are engaged. The scripture tells us that we war not against flesh and blood, but we war against principalities and powers, those spiritual powers in high places. So it is a spiritual warfare. Onward, Christian soldiers. The hymn is 490.
Thank you.
Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Daniel 10, 1 to 11.
In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. And the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of upaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal your truth unto us, and we thank you that you enable us to have wisdom and understanding to apply it, to be encouraged by it, even when we are overwhelmed by the severity of your judgments and the certainty of the punishment of evildoers, and even the reality of the suffering of your people at times. We recognize that you are sovereign over all things, and that you do all things well. We pray that you would help us to stand in such troublous times, that we might honor and glorify you, that we might speak forth the good news of the gospel to those who need to hear it, and that your will would be accomplished in our daily lives as we strive to be holy as you are holy, as we strive by your grace to be faithful even to the end. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Daniel 10, we commemorate a date in history, and it's February the 24th, the year 303. That was the onset of a severe persecution under the reign of Emperor Diocletian, the Roman Emperor. He had come to the throne in Rome in 284, and as he assembled his government, he chose a co-emperor, Maximilian, and he recruited a son-in-law for his daughter, Galerius, who was designated a junior emperor, emperor in waiting. And as Galerius was extremely hateful towards Christians, he attempted to influence Diocletian to step up the pressure on Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. Initially, Diocletian resisted, but Galerius remained resolute in his efforts to persecute Christians. A conference was held in which the oracle of the sun god convinced Diocletian to heed Galerius's advice and to increase the persecution of Christians. Proclamation was made that all Roman soldiers must sacrifice and worship the heathen gods. All Roman officials were ordered to make such sacrifices to the pagan deities, or else they would be stripped of their official positions. They would lose their holdings, their real estate. In 298, the efforts went even further. They banned public worship by all Christians. They ordered the confiscation or the destruction of all meeting places of the Christian churches. They demanded that all Christian books and literature be burned. One Christian spoke out against such tyranny, and he was roasted alive over a slow fire. If that weren't bad enough, Diocletian escalated the persecution on February 24, 303. More and more Christians were rounded up. Many were killed, tortured, crucified, torn limb from limb. And this continued for several years until the Romans got a little bit tired of the gore, and instead they decided to put the Christians to work in the mines throughout the Roman Empire. But before they did so, they gouged out one eye as a mark upon them so that they could be identified as offenders against the state. This persecution was a systematic and extreme level of persecution. But it is being continued in many forms even to this day. There are some who believe that the persecution of Christians is more widespread today in the Muslim countries and the communist countries than at any time in the past. We have these historical accounts of very severe torture, very severe persecution, but the numbers involved in such today are perhaps on a greater scale than any in history. So thus we remember Diocletian, the infamy of such efforts to stamp out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But such efforts of men and demons never succeed. Wherever the persecution is increased, faith is increased the more. And throughout history, wherever man has attempted to squash out Christianity, the church has thrived, and true faith has flourished. So thus we remember Diocletian. This passage in Daniel 10 is a continuation. It's a follow-up to the previous vision. And it's to some degree the beginning of the rest of the story. We're given the time frame in which this occurred. Verse 1 of chapter 10 tells us that it was in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. This, of course, would be the first year of Darius, the son-in-law of Cyrus, the one who succeeded, in a sense, who solidified his control of what was formerly the Persian Empire and thus brought it under the control of the Medes. And Darius thus carried on that next phase of the vision that Daniel had been given the glimpse of, the unfolding history of the world empires, those four great empires that would culminate in Rome and then be transcended by that little stone which grew in magnitude until it would ultimately encompass the entire earth. And that, of course, was a picture of the spread of the gospel message, the kingdom of Christ. But this vision came to Daniel in the third year of Cyrus. And we know, of course, that that was 536 B.C. And this was a vision, perhaps a bit different than the earlier visions that Daniel had. You'll recall that in most of those visions there was great consternation, very strong uncertainty as to the meaning. And yet here in this particular manifestation of the vision, the word of God that came unto Daniel in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, we're told that he understood the vision. And this, of course, is an encouragement to us, for as we spend more and more time in the Word, as we recognize that God's Word is true, there is that increased wisdom, that increased discernment. He tells us that if we lack wisdom, we need only to ask of Him, and He will provide. And thus, we have a further encouragement to spend more time in the Word. The Scripture advises us and admonishes us to hide the Word in our heart that we might not sin against God. And this, then, is the principle that comes from this greater wisdom, this greater understanding, the application of God's truth that Daniel received as a result of his lifetime of faithful service to the God of heaven. He encountered many temptations to the contrary through the years, many threatenings, many physical dangers, even the threat of death on several occasions. And yet Daniel never wavered in his faith. And thus here we see the fruits of that. We see the results. We see the time in which he's now an old man, and he now has acquired the understanding, the wisdom, the great help of the Spirit of God to understand and know what God is saying through these various predictions, the foreshadowings of the future. But we see that Daniel is still human. He's an old man. He's deeply concerned for the condition of his fellow Hebrews. And prior to even that reconstruction of the temple that would come with that order of Cyrus to return, the 46,000 Hebrews that faithfully plucked up their roots that had been planted in that time of 70 years of captivity, and they endured that hardship of returning to Jerusalem, the dangers along the way, and the opposition of those who had been replaced in the region of Palestine, who resisted the return of the Hebrews and a rebuilding of the wall, a rebuilding of the temple. They overcame all of that. But Daniel was troubled. For even before all that happened, he's now been given another vision that temple is going to be destroyed. That in the course of God's providence, in preparation for the coming of Messiah, and in judgment for their rejection of Christ the Messiah, that temple too would be destroyed, just as Solomon's temple had been leveled to the ground. And this had such an impact upon Daniel that we see in verses 2 and 3 that he had a very serious setback. He went into a general fast. He did not eat of the fine breads or the meat or the wine. not just for a couple of days, but for 3 weeks. We're told here that he didn't even engage in the normal daily routines of bathing. He was so overcome with his time of mourning, it's apparent that, as was the Hebrew custom, he adorned himself in sackcloth and ashes, and he mourned. He wept. He was so affected by the magnitude of the destruction that was foretold by God. And yet also he no doubt had some hope in that in the midst of all of that trouble, in the midst of all of that suffering, the Messiah was promised, the one who would complete the transgression, the one who would cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, the one who would confirm the covenant with his people. And thus, the very roots, the very elements of the gospel. Daniel thus would have been strengthened. He would have come to a realization that all of this is in the sovereign purpose of Almighty God. There's no reason to despair. In the midst of our troubles, we need not fear, we need not despair, because God is sovereign. He's on his throne. He allows these things in a fallen world that his name might be glorified and ultimately that we might be perfected. Even as that hymn this morning, our dross to consume and our gold to refine. God has the purpose of refining his people, of strengthening us and preparing us for the ultimate service that he has called us to do. And thus we know that when he allows these difficulties, when he allows trials and tribulations in our daily lives, he has the purpose of molding us, perfecting us, cleansing us, turning us away from a dependence upon this fallen world and making us fit for heaven. And that ought to give us cause to rejoice. Daniel tells us further that after these 3 weeks of fasting, these 3 weeks of mourning, which he lay upon his bed, he couldn't eat. He was in sackcloth. He did not engage in his normal routine. But then we see him at another location. He notes that on the 24th day of the first month on the Hebrew calendar was Nisan. What is late March, early April for us. So the 24th day of that month would have been well into April. And you might recognize that as the time of the Passover, the time of hope, the time of remembrance of God's faithfulness. And thus, Daniel, despite the severity of the judgment that has been promised, despite the alarming state of affairs that he's been given a glimpse into the future of world history, nevertheless, because it also included the prophecy of Messiah and the gospel message, Daniel now enters into this time of renewal, this time of thanksgiving, this time of praise on the 24th day of the first month. He's at the River Hiddekel. We don't recognize that name of the river, but we do recognize the name Tigris. Tigris was the great river of the Assyrians. This, of course, was not the same river. This, the river Euphrates was at Babylon. That was the location of most of Daniel's service during his time as an official in the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar and under the succeeding emperors. But here, as seems to have been his custom, because there were several other incidents throughout the history of the captivity in which Daniel didn't seem to be present. The time in which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fire, Daniel was not there. He was not present. No doubt he would have been right there with them in their faithful disobedience of the order of Nebuchadnezzar to bow down to the golden idol. But Daniel was not there. He was likely traveling at a remote distance to some other location in the empire. Such appears to be the case here, as he is now on the 24th day of Nisan, the first month of the Hebrew calendar. He's now at the river Hiddekel, which is the river Tigris. He's probably on some kind of a government mission, some assignment from Cyrus, because you'll recall that Daniel was returned to favor, though he had lost favor under Belshazzar. Daniel was recognized as a faithful servant by Cyrus, and he was elevated to the position of authority within Cyrus's government. And thus he was no doubt sent to this remote location in Assyria to do some task for the king Cyrus. But while there, he did not cease to engage in his routine, his normal practices of his acknowledgement of his own personal God. And thus he is meditating, praying, seeking the Lord's face as he's assembled there alongside the Tigris River. We're reminded here in this passage again that Daniel had been called Belteshazzar by the Babylonians. That was the name that Nebuchadnezzar had given him. He was no longer called Daniel. Throughout most of the rest of the book of Daniel, though, he's called Daniel. Even as he's quoted here, this passage in verse 2 directly quotes the words of Daniel. It says, "I, Daniel." But then we're told again that he had been called Belteshazzar by the Babylonians. And the authority of this history that is related here and the affirmation of the four world kingdoms that the previous visions entailed, it's apparent that these prophecies, these predictions, were familiar not just to the Hebrews who had been in captivity in Babylon, but the reference here to Belteshazzar is an indicator that these prophecies and the explanation of these prophecies were familiar and they were taught among the Babylonians as well. And this is significant because nearly 500 years hence, as the time of the birth of Messiah approaches, the scripture affirms that from the east came those wise men. And they inquired of Herod, "Where is the one who is born king of the Jews?" Some modernists think that these were Hebrews who were traveling from afar. The implication, however, if we read the passages in the New Testament, they were the Magi. They were the kingmakers from Persia. They were the ones who had been the intellectual elite of the Persians. Those who had been trained even by Daniel himself. Those wise men and magicians, those ones who adopted the role of kingmaker. And they watched the heavens. They were given discernment and understanding, even from the teachings of Daniel, to recognize God's sovereign purpose, even in the signs of the heavens. And when that star appeared, and the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel was brought to remembrance, these Persian Magi, these Persian wise men, thus traveled to Jerusalem in search of that Messiah who had been promised by God, who had been prophesied by Daniel 530 some years before. And thus they were aware, even as many in Jerusalem were of the general expectation that Messiah was about to appear on the scene, the Persians knew as well. And this reference in verse 2 that Daniel had been called Belteshazzar, it's a reminder to us that the Word of God, even in the Old Testament, was unfolded and explained and understood not just by Hebrews, not just by the Jews, but there were some of the elect some from every nation, every kindred, every tribe, even in the Old Testament, who had an understanding, who had a relationship with the true God of heaven. And that's an encouragement to us as well, to show forth the light of the gospel, to speak forth the word of God to all, so that the Spirit of God might do His will and cause those to hear and those to see whom He will. We shouldn't predetermine who we are going to speak God's truth to, because we don't know who the elect are. God does. And yet we are charged with the task of speaking the truth and proclaiming the good news. And Isaiah reminds us that the word of God will not return void. Daniel thus is meditating alongside the river Euphrates, or the river Tigris, and he's considering the promises. He's in an understanding of the prophecies and aware of what God is about to do. But here again we see an appearance. Verse 5 tells us that he looked up from his reading, from his prayer. He looked up and he saw a man. There is debate as to whether this was an angel. Some believe it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself, God appearing as a man, or as in many cases throughout the Old Testament, an angel appearing as a man. It's apparently not the angel Gabriel who had appeared to Daniel several times before and gave him a revelation, gave him a greater explanation of the prophecies that he had been given in his visions. For in those situations, that angel Gabriel was identified by name. Here we're told that it's a man, appearing as a man. And yet we're given some further description of him. Some details which are rather significant. Because we see allusions to the same kinds of descriptions again in Revelation 1, verses 13 to 15. Descriptions that are applied even to the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he stood among the lampstands of the seven churches. The one robed in linen. Linen is a reference, unlike the usual fabric of clothing of that day, wool. The linen was used, designated for those who were in high positions of authority. It was a priestly garment. We read that in Leviticus. It was a robe of the prophets, Jeremiah 1. 13. It was a robe of the angels in Revelation 13. Linen was used as a fabric of cloth, thus for those who were set aside or set apart to a particular service. And this particular appearance to Daniel, as the scripture affirms time and time again, that is first the natural and then the spiritual. Whether this was an angel or whether this was a pre-incarnate Christ, the intent of God, I believe, is certain, that it was intended to encourage him, to strengthen him, to fortify him, and to enable him thus to continue to proclaim the truth of God's word. This angel, we're told, had a body like the barrel. And this was a greenish stone. Some would read into that that he had green skin. No, he's not a Martian. But he, no doubt, this is a reference to the body. The body was clothed in this linen robe. And the barrel was a greenish color. It was a fine royal green. We're told further that he had a face like lightning and his eyes burned as lamps of fire. And his voice was like the voice of a multitude. Rather impressive description, whether it's human or angelic, it's still a rather imposing sight. And yet this is the same kind of description that is given even of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. The brilliance, the holiness, the light that emanates from him. For even as we're told in Scripture that in heaven, he is the light of that place. There's no need of the sun. And thus, as Daniel looks upon this appearance, he's again overwhelmed. We read of the terror that comes upon those who are with him. They begin quivering and quaking and they run away in fear. They didn't hear what the voice said unto him. All they heard was rumblings and fearful sounds. Very much like Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. As he was knocked off of his high horse, he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus say, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And yet all the others who were with Paul only heard a rumbling as of thunder. They did not understand the words in Acts 9, verse 7. Likewise here, these other men didn't understand the words that the voice spoke unto Daniel. But Daniel understood. And while the others fled away in terror, Daniel heard. And he fell flat upon his face, even as if he were asleep. And it says he was alone. And of course, sometimes under the conviction, under the great truth that is revealed unto us, and the complete indifference of the world, many times we feel like we're alone. And yet, of course, we know that the Lord himself has said that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He remains closer than a brother. And he will not depart from us. His Spirit has indwelt us, unlike the times in the Old Testament where even the faithful ones sometimes had the Spirit removed from them for a time, that the evidence, the manifestation of God's power was withdrawn from them on occasion. But we are told in light of the New Testament, in light of the gospel, in light of that sealing that occurs at the point of regeneration, we are given the earnest, the down payment, so to speak, of the Spirit of God, and he will never leave us. We can grieve the Spirit, of course, but he will not leave those whom he has indwelt. Those whom he has given eternal life will indeed receive it. And yet we are also expected to have the human responsibility of obedience and persistence and sanctification, that by his grace we might become more like Christ and become holy even as he is holy. So we're not given a free pass to live as we like and do as we please, as some suggest. On the other hand, we have the responsibility of heeding his word, obeying his word, showing forth our love to him, because he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Daniel, nevertheless, is overcome by this appearance. He's on the ground, feeling alone. And yet, we read here in the remainder of this passage, in verses 8 through 11, as he's dead upon his face down on the ground, as if he were asleep. This appearance of the man, whether it's a pre-incarnate Christ, whether it's an angel, he comes and he touches Daniel. He raises him up on his knees and on his hands. And he tells Daniel that he has come, he's been sent. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ can say the same thing. He was sent, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. He was sent forth from the throne of heaven that he might rescue us from our sleep, from our deadness in sin. And thus, likewise, he has enabled us to stand. And in that day, but because we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, we are covered by the blood. We are robed in His righteousness, not our own good works. Thus we are assured and we are promised that in that day we too shall be able to stand. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because what He has done for us. And thus, this too is a prefiguring, a foreshadowing of that strengthening, that enabling, that new strength and new life that we receive in Christ. Daniel thus is placed on his feet, and he's told to stand. We recognize his humanity even in the process because he said, I stood and I was trembling. He was shaken to his shoes. But nevertheless, he was standing because he was commanded to stand and he was assisted to stand. And thus, too, we can be assured that God will enable us in that day to stand. He raises us to our feet. He brings us out of our sleep, out of our deadness in trespasses and sins, and He commands us to stand. Daniel was told here that this was true, but it was a long time coming. The promise of the 70 weeks, the reality that it wasn't just a period of 70 weeks of time, it was 70 sevens. 70 times 7 years, 490 long years that were promised and prophesied. It would be a time long after Daniel had departed from the scene. And yet Daniel firmly believed it. Daniel knew that God's word was true. And not only did that sustain him for the remainder of his years, and we're not told exactly when Daniel died, but he apparently lived and remained alive and active for a number of more years, even though now he's well into his 80s. He nevertheless continued in faithful service, in obedience to God, and he apparently, from all indications, continued to teach others regarding the certainty of God's word, regarding the sovereign purpose of God outworking through the history of man, even the mighty kingdoms of this earth, and thus enabled those generations who would follow him to hold fast to that hope, to hold fast to that truth, that God would one day accomplish his purpose, sending the Messiah, completing the Old Testament sacrifices, fulfilling the transgression, causing the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. There was no more a need for the temple sacrifices because the Lord Jesus Christ was that great high priest. He was that Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And thus, there was no further need for the sacrificial system. He came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And he perfectly fulfilled it. And this then was Daniel's testimony, Daniel's legacy, in that he taught others of what God had promised to be true. And though it was many long years, though it was much difficulty and much trouble and all kinds of harassment and persecution even for the people of God, nevertheless, Daniel's witness enabled the people of God to have faith, to hold fast to their faith, and to be ready when the time appointed came in which Christ was manifested. We see the sovereignty of God in this because though it was true, the word of God certainly is true. On the other hand, the history of man is such that many times it's a long time waiting. It's the judgment of God, the justice of God doesn't always work on the quickness or the expeditious manner that we as impatient humans would like to have happen. We would like to see justice. And yet we recognize that if God were a swift executioner of justice and judgment, then we might not be saved ourselves because we were worthy of such destruction as well at some point in the past. And if we got our wish for God to inflict his judicious judgment upon all sin, then we ourselves would be in a very precarious position as well. So we must resign ourselves to the long-suffering nature of God. We must acknowledge it. We must be thankful for it, because it has spared even us in the process. But we also know that there is an appointed day for judgment. There is an appointed day of wrath. And there is no escaping for those who are the wicked. They will indeed face that righteous fire, the righteous judgment of Almighty God. But this too ought to encourage the Christian, because we recognize that we are not the executioners of God's justice, of God's judgment. He will do that in His time. We, on the other hand, are commanded to be faithful, to be salt and light in the earth, to be witnesses, not only of the wrath of God, the judgment that comes upon sin, but to be witnesses of the salvation that is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one and only answer to the sin problem. He's the only hope for this lost and dying world. He is the only hope for eternal life. Lots of religions promise many things, but there's only one faith, one true faith, the biblical faith, the Christian faith, which offers the fruits, the blessings, the results of faithful obedience here, and the certainty and the promise of glory in the hereafter. That too ought to give us reason to praise. It ought to give us hope. It ought to give us confidence and assurance. For even as Psalm 118:7 reminds us, even as Daniel says in verse 8 here that he was alone, we recognize that we are never alone. He never leaves us. He is near us, and He will be with us. Even as He says in the New Testament, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28. We can have hope. We can have confidence. We can have assurance that God is with us. And thus, we can sing with confidence, I know whom I have believed. The hymn is 712.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.